Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 14th chapter of Luke's gospel, and it seems to be quite appropriate on the day that we're having a cookout. We have a reading about being at table. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also, to the one who had invited him, said, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Several weeks ago, Jill and I had the opportunity to worship with our daughter at her church, Old South Church in Boston. And I had the opportunity, as I was waiting for worship to begin, to read their vision statement for the 21st century, which contains this warning: to enter into the life of this people of God is to encounter God's soul-challenging, life-changing, radicalizing love. I thought about that warning, because if we are to be, people of the table, with a built-in impulse to extend the table, we should remind ourselves and those who are drawn to the table that encountering God's soul-challenging, life-changing, radicalizing love means that life is not going to be the same. As people of the Word, and we are wordy people, we can pray, we can argue over interpretations, we can walk away and return with an experience that helps us, look anew. We can close the book, or we can listen intently to our still-speaking God. Being a person of the Word can be an interior and contained experience. And in a community where many of us spend our days with words, papers, reports, summaries, interviews, books, articles, summons, memos, text, and tweets, word can be familiar, routine, and sometimes numbing. But as people of the table, our still-speaking God is being revealed and encountered as we encounter others at the table. Most of us apply a trajectory of history from, you know, simple to complex, you know, from long ago to me. And thus we think of Bible times as simple, when it was not complicated to know who you are or who your people are or what's expected of you at table, how one is to act, how one is to believe. But Luke, in his gospel and in the book of Acts, does not portray such a simple world. His world is populated by people from Judea, Asia, Egypt, Cappadocia, Parthia, Libya, Crete, Arabia. He tells of Paul in the book of Acts traveling to Antioch, Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Malta, and Rome. And the diversity of Luke's world is not just place names. Barnabas is a Jew who's from Cyprus, who lives in Jerusalem and preaches all around the Mediterranean. There's a eunuch from Ethiopia who comes to Jerusalem to worship and who reads Greek. Apollos is a Jew from Alexandria and he's teaching in Corinth. And of course, Paul is a native of Tarsus, that's in the southern part of Turkey, a citizen of Rome, and educated in Jerusalem. You know, these are complex characters. Luke's world is far from simple, as it abounds with places, language, traditions, interpretations, and experiences that differ. A recent study by Peter Oakes, a British scholar, has projected that the typical house church, which was more like a rambling rooming house than what we think of as a single family dwelling, would have consisted of approximately 30 persons with this approximate composition. A craft worker in whose home they met, along with his wife and children, a couple of male slaves, a female domestic slave, and a dependent relative. There would be some tenants with families, slaves, and dependents, also living in the same house in rented rooms. There'd be some family members of a householder who did not participate in the house church. There would be a couple of slaves whose owners do not attend. There'd be some freed slaves, a couple of homeless people, and a few migrant workers renting small rooms within the home. So this house church experience with people of varying statuses, people of various nationalities, women, men, children, people with different traditions, language, abilities, is the church, the table gathering for whom Luke is writing his gospel. Not a homogeneous little village somewhere, but all these complicated, complex relationships. Thus, the stories of Jesus at table with Pharisees, sinners, people of privilege, as well as those who are ill and needy, disciples, women, Gentiles, those with lapsed faith, those with great faith, are important guides for people of the table seeking to practice their faith. You know, Luke has approximately 40 stories of Jesus or the disciples at table. He's concerned with our table manners. Warning: to enter into the life of this people of God is to encounter God's soul-challenging, life-changing, radicalizing love. On one occasion, when Jesus was being watched closely by the guardians of what is right, decent, and in order, Jesus offered a lesson in etiquette. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. The host who invited you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. In Greek, lowest is the word eschaton, like eschatology, last things, lowest, last, eschaton. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher," and then you will be honored. And the Greek word, again, is doxa, like doxology or glory. So you go from eschaton to glory. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, that last line is the one that most of us remember, but it's not meant as a moral imperative that one works at. You know, no one's going to be more humble than me. Rather, it's the letting go that frees us, gives us new life, makes life light. To emphasize this movement from eschaton to doxa, from low ranking to high ranking, Jesus instructs us not to invite our family and friends, the usual list of obligations, but the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Jesus' challenge to us, his followers, yes, it's to welcome the stranger, it's to love our enemies, but it's also to open ourselves to those that we know but would like to overlook. The family member that we refuse to acknowledge, the neighbor we avoid, the classmate who's uncool, the colleague whose presence offers no advantage. You know, our faith continues to challenge us to come to the prison on Tuesday, to come to a Justice United action about bias-free policing in September, come to the Brush with Kindness painting blitz with Habitat, to learn Spanish, to welcome Syrians. Warning, to enter into the life of this people of God, the people of the table, is to encounter God's soul-challenging, life-changing, radicalizing love. You know, being people of the table is not a call to live in a world of ranking and juggling obligations. You know, "Hey, honey, we should invite Paul and Susan to our next dinner party. They had us over in March." From Jesus' day until today, we still quarrel over who has a place at the table. We have a political campaign in which immigration, or who's going to be sitting at the table of citizenship, is the main issue. It's embarrassing. We're still struggling with citing a place for hungry people to be fed in our community. It's embarrassing. In the privacy of our own homes and minds, we too have accepted and declined invitations based on who may be at the table. Haven't you? It's embarrassing. The good news for us is that in Jesus, God has walked the way from humility to exaltation, from first to last, from eschaton to doxa, transforming the world of ranking and measuring and accounting, repaying that preoccupies us. Remember Jeremiah's warning about following gods that are not God, seeking water in cracked cisterns instead of fountains of living water? Jesus' words, as well as his table practices, are an invitation to trust in a hospitality that's broader than who can repay you, in a kinship that extends beyond blood, in a love that is greater than when we are least. As people of the table, God's table with all its extensions is indeed where we find our place with all those others, strangers, enemies, that are also God's people. Warning: to enter into this life of this people of God is to encounter God's soul-challenging, life-changing, radicalizing love. Warning. Thanks be to God. Amen.